we tend to try to pray more frequently. We pray over God's word that it will help us through the difficulties of life and our growth. We hope that in our walk with God that we are drawing nearer to Him so that we can take hold of the grace that He proffers. Our worship, both collectively and privately, are a key part to successful spiritual maturity. And there are a lot of things that we could add to the list, but James adds one test that many who see themselves spiritually mature fail: the test of the tongue. You will open your Bibles to James chapter 3. I want to start off by reading the first two verses. And James writes, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and is able also to bridle the whole body." You know, the one thing I like about the book of James is James acknowledges that we all stumble in many ways. And he is talking here about Christians who are growing in Christ. And he addresses the fact that mature Christians are the teachers in most local congregations. But you know, the mark of maturity is not in how many Bible classes you teach, not in how many Bible studies you have with non-Christians, or how many times you pray, or how much you attend services. James, he says here, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, that's the person who also knows how to control the other aspects of his life. For James, the true test of our spiritual maturity is our actions and our speech. How well do we control the words that we say? Or how do we control the words that we write, whether it be on the social media or in letters or in any other way that we communicate? You know, if you notice in the book of James, if you've actually sat down and read it and looked at it, James loves illustrations. I think at times that he was the master of these types of writings. And just as he did with faith, James also did with the tongue. Now, if you'll go with me to verses 3 and 4 of James chapter 3. He says in here, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn with their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Now, in comparison to a horse, that bit, that bridle, is small. If you look at an aircraft carrier, what turns that ship in comparison is relatively small. The point here, and what James, I think, is showing us, is very clear and very powerful. What we see as powerful, the horse or a ship, are directed by something most people don't even think about. And yet that little bridle, that little bit, or that rudder on that ship changes the course of both. James gets a little more graphic as he drives his point home in verses 5 through 8. It said, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Most people don't realize it, but 90% of our nation's wildfires each year are caused by humans. It may be an unattended campfire. It may have come from some burning of debris in our backyards or somebody discarding a lit cigarette butt, and sometimes arson. And we are reminded every year, and we can just look back in the last month or so, the wildfire damages just in California alone. And James, he says, they start with a spark. Now, if our entire livelihood was dependent on a vineyard or a field of grain, and a fire consumed it all, we would be in dire straits. But the worst fire that James can think about and write about is the fire of hell itself. And this is exactly where James goes with his illustration. You can destroy a person by words. Our tongues can be the tool of Satan, and it can be as damaging as hell's fire upon the earth. That potential for harm caused by our tongues is huge. You don't have to be a teacher in a church to affect people with words. You know, when you look at it, think how many times that we read in our Bibles that we are to encourage one another. Now, why do you think that God makes it such a point that we encourage one another? Because there are so many out there who are discouraging us. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Starting in verse 33 and going through verse 37, Jesus, he says here, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known of its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. I'd like us to ponder those last two verses. Maybe it would even be prudent if we were to memorize them and mention them every morning when we wake up. Because every careless word will be brought up on Judgment Day. Are we ready for that? Does it scare you? It certainly scares me. And we'll continue on in James 3, verses 9 through 12. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh? What is James speaking about? He's speaking about the person with the double tongue. This is not speaking out of both sides of your mouth. This is using the double tongue, the one that is willing to say good things, but also to say the bad things. With our words, we come together every Sunday, and we worship and we praise God. We sing songs of praise. We share prayers of thanksgiving and petitions. We remember the body and the blood of Jesus as someone directs our thoughts with words. We try through preaching to make God's words more clear and to direct our collective thoughts. What we do personally and collectively with our words every Sunday is of the highest level that we can do with our words. We bless God. But how many of us are guilty of leaving this first day of the week with praise to God and start using worse words to gossip and lie and manipulate and degrade, or as James says, curse men who are made in the image of God, especially those that we have spent the last hour praising? We need to memorize the last clause of verse 10. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The Greek language, and in the English language also, this is what is considered emphatic, which means it's very pointed, it's very direct. And we could probably better translate it to say, surely, church family, this sort of thing never ought to happen. His point in this whole thing is that we should never behave in such a non-Christian manner with our speech. It would be like a spring bringing forth both fresh and salt water at the same time. That obviously can't happen. So why do we think that our double-tongued speech is okay with God? Because it isn't. You know, we've been pushed by James to practice what we preach, to live our Christian faith. And I hope you take the time to read his whole letter, because it is eye-opening in many ways. And at times, if you're reading and you say, well, I just can't do that, but everything he writes is truly attainable. James is not telling us what can't be done, but how we need to live. We are to be the light of the world. We are to be that city that is set on a hill. We need to let our light so shine that God may be glorified. In essence, I guess if I could sum it up with those sentences, that's exactly what James' letter is trying to tell us. We need to use our words to bless men as well as God. Where does your heart stand this day? It's sad to say, but if you are not a Christian, your heart is far from God. That's not to say that God does not love you, but he wants you a whole lot closer. He wants you to obey the gospel that he has had his apostles put down to pen for all of us to understand. He wants you to reside with him in eternity. That's what God wants. And though men revile God and ignore God and turn away from God, God still wants those same individuals to come to him. We have a lot of good people in this world. But sadly, the only time we are ever going to know them is here, because we won't see them again because they have failed to obey the gospel. We don't want you to fail in obeying the gospel. We want to give you that opportunity tonight to repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins, to be added to God's church, to allow the angels to sing and rejoice this night. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you have allowed the tongue to get out of control. Maybe you've allowed things in your life to spin away from God. We want to give you that opportunity to ask for God's forgiveness and to ask for the prayers of the church in helping that endeavor. As God has promised that He will forgive those who with a penitent heart ask for it. If anyone has a need this evening, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.